Where do you think we are this morning? You must have talked to the second service as they were leaving. Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, we'll be in verse 14, and I'll give you a little bit of a help. We're going to go from there to Luke. Luke chapter 10, and then from there we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And I'll tell you the reason why in a moment once you're there in Esther chapter 4. Last Sunday, if you were here, we had the privilege and the high honor to have with us yet again a man who's not only a patriarch in the faith, but he's actually, though he's embarrassed when we read or say such things about him, he is considered the world's living authority on eschatology. That's a big word. That means Bible prophecy. Dr. John Wolverid. And by the way, I have been commanded by him to tell you again that for the third time, you have bought more books from him than any other church or any other conference in 63 years of ministry. And he loves your appetite for the Word of God. Absolutely loves it. He came here a couple of years ago, and he spoke here to being the very first Calvary Chapel he had ever spoken at. He came out of Dallas, of course, where he's chancellor. Little guys work for him. Little guys like Chuck Swindoll work for him and some others there at Dallas. And Dr. Wolverd was so encouraged again to see you out and to see you excited about Bible prophecy. But the highlight came for me after the services were over. One of the things he said en route as we were driving, I asked him, I said, what would you like to have for lunch? And he says, well, I'm from Texas. And I said, okay. He said, ribs. So we were at Black Angus. He likes Black Angus. And so we sat down there. But on our way there, he said, did I tell the people at all how old I was? And I said, no. I said, you did say that you remember driving around in a 1918 truck or car that your dad had just bought. And he said, yeah, okay. He said, well, because I look a lot younger than what I am. He is such a precious man, and I got to tell you, he was encouraging you concerning the Lord's return and the days in which we live. Listen, that guy lives every moment of his life for Jesus' moment return. And you can tell. And so we sat down there and talked. And I said, what was a highlight? Or if you can, tell me the highlights of your ministry and of your life. And Geraldine elbowed him, and she said, tell him how we met. So he was doing fine with that. He began to tell me how they met. Of course, remember last Sunday was their 59th wedding anniversary. And so she nudges him, and he's telling the story, and she just cut him right off and finished it. So then she said, well, and then tell him about our first date. So he began to tell me about the first date. She cut him right off and finished the whole thing. So she went on, and we went on to talk, and, you know, it was just fantastic because it was with joy that I was hearing these things, and then with sadness in his own eyes, he began to articulate something to me that has caused us this morning to change gears and depart from our normal study. He said, Jack, there was a day. There was a day when the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago would send me and my friends all over the world to teach at Bible prophecy conferences. George Ladd, Harry Ironside. He said they sent us everywhere to speak on the prophetic word of God. And he said we preached those messages from New Zealand, Australia, to Europe. All over the world we were sent to preach these messages. And he said thousands of people would gather for these great conferences. And he said, you know, back in the 30s and the early 40s, the mid-40s, and he said, just about seemingly at the at the break of the 50s. He said, there's all this hunger, and then all of a sudden it went away. And nobody was coming to the conferences anymore. Nobody cared about prophecy. He said, we've come to the closest time of Jesus' near return. And he says, people don't want to hear it anymore. And he said, that's why I love this church. And that's why I've come to love my visit to Calvary Chapel Albuquerque and Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara area and the other Calvaries that he has visited since. That they love the fact that Jesus can return at any moment, as the Bible teaches. He says, we're not hearing it anymore. And he says, don't stop telling them. And his eyes were heavy. He said, you know, he said, Harry Ironside, I don't know if you know who I'm talking about, but he's one of the all-time greatest Bible commentators that the world has ever produced. Harry Ironside, who was the best friend, John Walford told me, his best friend, they were best friends together. He said, Harry Ironside always told people in the 30s, in the 40s, you better watch the nation Israel. It's going to become a country again. And Wolverd said that he was laughed at. People scorned him for it. Christian pastor says the man's a fool. He believes the Bible literally. And Harry Ironside was one of the few troubadours announcing the fact Israel's going to become a nation again. The Bible says it. You watch. Now that was seemingly quite a ridiculous thing to even consider. Israel had been absolutely decimated. The land was taken. They didn't have a capital. Their people had been dispersed through all the nations of the world. Hitler had almost eradicated them. They were a byword and a hissing, as the Bible put it, that they would become throughout the nations of the world. But Harry Ironside and John Wolverd said, Israel's going to become a nation again because the Bible says so. And on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again, and Harry Ironside stood up before his death and he said, I told you so. And wouldn't you think that if Israel would become a nation again, that the whole world would perk up and listen and say, let's get on this prophetic wagon. Let's see what the times have in store. John Wolfert said the exact opposite happened. He said there seemed to be an anesthesia that swept the world. People gave up on it. He said at a time when people should have gotten more excited, people began to give up. God gave us an announcement with the nation Israel. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree, speaking of his country, Israel, bud forth and put out its leaves, you'll know that summer's very near, and so is my coming. And what happened? The world went to sleep. And in a few pockets here and there around the world, there were those who believed in the Bible literally. By the way, every prophecy of the Bible that has been fulfilled, guess what? It wasn't fulfilled symbolically. Every prophecy that is written in the Scripture that has been fulfilled literally. By the way, Christian, you can take refuge and joy in the fact that you will literally be saved from hell. Isn't that good? Don't give me some symbolic talk about being saved from hell. Well, you know, that's kind of like what, you know, it's like some kind of a, hey, forget that, baby. I want to know that I am not going to see the flames of hell. How do you experience that? By literally believing in the Word of God that Jesus died on the cross. By the way, that's a fact. Historical fact. If you like it or not, he died on the cross. If you like it or not, he rose again from the dead. The Bible prophesied that. You want to have peace? You want to have comfort and joy in your heart? Know that the literal Word of God will be fulfilled, and so shall your salvation, friend. We don't hope that we're going to make it to heaven. Our hope is sure because we are going to heaven because of what Jesus did. And if we were Pentecostals, we would have said amen just then. Amen. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, Uncle Mordecai came and said something to this wonderful woman, Esther. As you turn there, a little bit of a background. Esther was Jewish, and she was very attractive and very sweet in spirit. Esther became the queen to the king of a pagan land. And she, being Jewish, having access to the king, would have normally been able to share her concerns or her thoughts or whatever with him, only under a certain line of protocol. Now, ladies, listen to this one. Even though she was the wife of the king, her husband, if she walked in to the court of the king and he didn't raise his staff, guess what happened to her? Off with the head. How do you like that? That's why there was an announcer. Even the queen would stand outside the gate. It would be conveyed to the announcer, the queen is here to see the king. Then the announcer would come in and say, O king, live forever. The queen wishes your attendance. If he raised the scepter as she walked in, she could approach him. If he didn't, no questions asked, off with her head. Ladies, can you imagine? Boy, have you come a long way, baby, as the thing says. Can you imagine walking into your husband's study, or maybe he doesn't have a study. Maybe your husband's sitting on the lazy boy. Maybe lazy boy is on the lazy boy. And he's watching the TV, and he's got the sporting event on, and you come walking in. Oh, long live the king. If he didn't raise that remote control up, just think, off with the head it could be. Esther was in that kind of an environment. She came in there, even though she was Esther the queen, she came up before the king, and she gained his entrance. She gained his ear. She gained his heart. Well, listen, a decree came out that was really finagled in a very devious way by this guy by the name of Haman. And Haman got the king to agree with an ordinance of his that he really would have never have agreed to had he known the details. But what happened was, through this shifty thing, Haman, the king's assistant, had engineered the demise, the eradication of all the Jews. Because through Artaxerxes' power, the Jews would die. Well, there's one Jew that he hated all the more, and it was this guy Mordecai, who was Esther's uncle. And Mordecai came into Esther, and he basically said, listen, we're all going to die. And listen, sweetheart, remember, you're Jewish too. And so you go before the king, and you tell it like it is. If you don't speak, then deliverance will come to our people from some other direction. But you have the opportunity, Esther, to tell him, to expose the plot. And he says, and how do you know, young lady, verse 14, how do you know if you haven't been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, Esther, this is the reason why you were born. In John chapter, you can write it down. I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, Jesus there is going to make a declaration to his missionaries who had just gotten back from their first journey. There were 70 of them. There were 70 of them, and they had just experienced the power of God in their lives. Watch this. They didn't know what was going on. Jesus wraps them up, sends them out. They're filled with the Spirit of God. And he says, go out there and tell them. Go before me and let them know I'm coming. And I give you all this power, spiritual power. You go. I don't know if you've ever been placed in that kind of a position. It is radical. And it is wonderful. It's awesome. Many of you have. And tomorrow, quite a few of you are going to do it again. You're going to go to Russia. You're going to do this again. Go out there and tell them. And it's like, until the Lord fills your sails and he moves you along and you see great things begin to happen. Well, Jesus had sent his men out and they came back, and in Luke chapter 10, they were so excited and they said, you know what, Lord? First thing they said when they came back, you know what, Lord? Even the demons obey us in your name. Well, I guess it's pretty significant. You know, that's pretty powerful stuff. But Jesus says, you know, don't get all excited over that. Get excited over the fact that your names are written down in heaven. Can I ask you this morning, is your name written down in heaven? You know that. Our names are written down in a lot of places. Just check your mailbox. How many people have your name? It's Sometimes you get stuff you didn't even sign up for. It says, we got your name from. Our names are written down everywhere. But is your name written down in heaven? You need to get it written down there if you don't have it written down there. And by the way, it can't be written down in heaven unless you ask him to write it down. He says, rejoice over this, that your names are written down in heaven. And in verse 21 of Luke chapter 10, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? What did he do? Well, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. How did he? I want to see him. Now, we live in some incredible times, and I'm glad. But have you ever been like me? Have you ever said, I would have liked to have lived during the time that Jesus walked the earth? That would have been pretty cool. Or what about, wouldn't you like to have lived during the Passover night in Egypt? That would have been wild. I would have liked to have seen Noah. That would have been cool. As long as I'm in the boat, that would have been cool. There's a thousand, maybe tens of thousands of things out of the Scripture that we could just say, yeah, that's what I would like to have seen. But you know what? I'm convinced, and I am not by any means trying to just say this because it's Sunday morning. But I'm convinced now, in the day and age in which you and I live, I'm glad I'm living right now. Right now, today. And I want to talk about that this morning. The day and age in which we live. Jesus says this. In that hour, he rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Look at verse 23 and 24. And he turned to his disciples privately. So just think, he's turning to us right now, so to speak. And he says, blessed are your eyes, which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear the things you hear and have not heard it. And then finally go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is where we'll camp out for the rest of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5, while you're turning there, a simple law of Bible interpretation and understanding. There's two books written to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians were a bunch of Gentiles like most of us. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ and they couldn't wait for his return. In fact, they lived for it. 2,000 years ago, they lived for it. And somebody, by the way, had distributed some false letters and making it a false letter as though it came from Paul, saying that they had missed the Lord's return. But in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible there, the book, is written to those concerning the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians is equal to a study in the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians is written in relation to the second coming of Christ. Very simple. It'll clear up a lot of trouble, by the way, in your Bible prophecy. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look what he says. This is Paul. Paul says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, what's he been talking about? In the first four chapters, he's been talking about the nearness of the Lord's return. Be ready. He's coming. No doctrine. Study the Bible. Keep your hands lightly grasping the things of this world. Jesus is coming. It's very exciting. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, you'll have no need that I should write to you. The times and the seasons. Yeah. Jesus says, no man knows the what? Day or the hour. Nobody knows the day or the hour in which he's coming back. Nobody. Guess what? When Jesus said day and hour, the word that he used in Greek, the word day that he used in Greek means 24 hours. The word that he used for hour, you know what that word means? Hour. Nobody knows the day or the hour of Jesus Christ coming for the church, the rapture. Nobody knows. Paul says right here in 1 Thessalonians 5, I love this guy. He's truly a son of Abraham. Looking for a little thing there. And Paul says, nobody knows the day or the hour. This is true. Jesus taught us this. But concerning the times and the seasons. He gets as close as he can. It's hilarious. Well, concerning the times and the seasons. Now, the word that Paul used for the word times means a year or any moment past the year. The word that he used for season, guess what the word is for seasons? It is the word that we know for seasons. There are four seasons in a year. So he's saying concerning the Lord's coming for the church, there is a year. Or concerning the time of the year, a season of time, you'll have no need that I should write to you. Is everybody awake right now? That ought to grab you. Are you in any way, I'm just asking, and you know, I'm just asking, are you discerning anything in your tummy? Not that you're hungry at this late hour, but in your tummy, in your spiritual tummy, in your heart, are you discerning anything? Are you sensing like the Lord could come back? Are you picking up the newspaper and you look at things and you say, Jesus, how much worse is it going to get? When you see the things coming out of Europe and the things out of China and you know your Bible prophecy and you see the things happening in the world economies and knowing the Word of God, you start to begin to wonder, how far off are we? The Bible says we should be thinking like this. Jesus says, watch and be ready. The word watch and be ready means to set a guard and be constantly watching. Set a guard. Man your post and be constantly watching. For he says, in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man will return. How does that grab you this morning? Is that exciting to you? I tell you, it's exciting to me. It has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with this side of the church sinning less, so they're really ready. This side of the church sinning more, so they don't feel quite so ready. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with this side being baptized and this side not being baptized. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact, are you in Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you ever come to that place really seriously, no playing, no games, and saying, Jesus, for once in my life, I'm coming to you finally now, once and forever, and I'm asking you to save me from my sins, to fill me with your Spirit, and to write my name down in your book of life, and to cause me to walk after you. We are breathing and living right now. Right now we are. We should be. For such a time as this. You were born on whatever your birthday was. Hey, listen. I'm going to ask you what your birth date is. February 9th, 48, whatever. Can you shout it out in a moment on the count of three? Your birthday. One, two, three. Let's hear it. If you just did that, you're alive. You're breathing. You are living by one decree only. This is cool. There is a decree that has been made, and you're living by it, and through it, and for it. And the fact is, we need to wake up to it. And that is, God has deemed it necessary for you to be alive. And I want to know why. I want to know why I'm alive right now. Why am I alive? During times and seasons, when all you can hear on the radio and on the news is Jerusalem this, Israel that, peace treaty here, peace treaty there, when my Bible tells me that a warning concerning the very end of the age will be a talk of peace treaties. Why now? Why on the White House lawn? Why am I alive now, right now, when the Bible says that the dominant global power that shall be arising in the last days during God's return to earth, will not be E.F. Hutton or Smith and Barney or... Oh, no. The Bible says it will be the area of the ancient Roman Empire. Why is it right now you and I who are alive are breathing on the verge of the U.S.E.? They're calling themselves now the U.S.E., the United States of Europe. Why is it right now in our lifetime, while we're breathing now, that Bible prophecy said, watch Europe? Because out of Europe will arise 10 nations that will be predominant. And out of 10 nations will arise 4 kings or presidents most influential. And out of the 4 will arise one who will be the one who will introduce to Israel a peace treaty with its Arab neighbors that will be a contract of peace for 7 years. Why are we alive? Now. Why are we alive now that in the year 2000, a millennium will change? We're going to be alive. I mean, that's if some of us don't die of old age, huh? We're going to be alive. Why? I want all of us to become like little 4-year-olds now. You know what they do, don't you? That's why they're so smart. They ask why all the time. Why? Why? Sit down. Why? Eat your breakfast. Why? They always ask why. Why? Because they're always learning. We need to be like that. Come on, Christians, let's think. Let's use our heads. What's said in this pulpit? It only ought to just confirm what you already know through the Word of God. We shouldn't just sit there and bloom, 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 bloom it up. We should be sitting here with our Bible open, thinking, writing down the scripture references, and knowing the reason why you believe what you do. Because we have never lived in such an awesome time. We ought to be able to leave this place today and tell the world out there, hey, the Bible says that we'd have a cashless system. Isn't that interesting? You don't have some degree from evangelistic school to do that. Take your credit card. Tell them when you go to wherever you eat or whatever you're going to do. Isn't that amazing? Where you're spending money on plastic. Isn't that something? We've all become so callous to it. Did you know the Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that we're going to be approaching a cashless system? It's going to be through numerical exchange. Aren't we there? Friday, I went to the bank. I was hungry. I had not a penny. So why would you go to a bank to eat? Because my Wells Fargo bank, they have little donuts over there. I didn't go there for the donuts, though. I went to the ATM machine. Maybe you did that day, too. And I put my card in. And it said, denied. Now, first of all, that I found out something. I'm such a wretch. My pride was damaged. There was nobody around. This machine was telling me I'm denied. I know that there's money in there. I know that's a good card. I didn't type in the wrong number. I put it in again. Denied. Now, you know, if you put it in the third time, you can say goodbye to the card. It eats it, and that's the end of that thing. You know, they'll call you up later. Well, there's 3 machines there. Went over to the next one. Put it in. Denied. Denied. Pulled it out, went to the third one. Denied, denied. I walked into that bank. I'm hungry. And when I'm hungry, I'm not all that happy. I walked in, I said, excuse me, ma'am. And she saw my car and she goes, our computers are down. I go, all I need is $20. That's a logical thing to ask. You know how they got to distribute it in increments of 20? I only need $20. I only needed about $1.78. It was Taco Bell. I knew what I was going to do. But I asked for 20 because that's how they deal it out. Did I get $20? I got nothing. She said, I'm so sorry. Our computers are down. Okay, let's get this straight. Time out. My money is in your bank. I own that money. I work for that money. And I'm hungry. Guess what? The computers are down. I went away hungry that day. Listen, and we laugh and say, oh yeah, that's happened to me before. You know what? Have you been reading U.S. News and World Report and Time Magazine? They're telling us right now that some agencies have fixed their personal year 2000 problem in their computers because their system wasn't all that advanced. It wasn't that big of a deal. Some of you have gotten in the mail a warning from your bank, didn't you? I've seen them. You've brought them to me. It states that you better get your company online with the new conversion system before the year 2000, or else we want to terminate our transactions with you. Some of you have shown me this. That's wild, isn't it? What's with this 2000 thing? Well, the first thing I'm talking about is I'm alive. I'm in it. We get to watch it firsthand. Whatever's going to happen, we get to see it. Isn't that awesome? Well, I wish I was alive when Jesus walked the earth. Hey, we're alive when the millennium changes. And we're going to see some stuff. Prophetic? Maybe. Maybe not. But U.S. News and World Report said this, that according to the people they've talked to, the banks are very, very concerned because even if the fix doesn't affect the people banking in their bank, people don't believe it. And they're going to go down to the bank and start pulling out their money just to be safe, and then they'll deposit it again after the 1st of January. That's not a bad idea. But what if everybody decides to do it? Did you know something? Your money's not in your bank. Did you know that? Do you think for a moment you walk down there with 100 grand and you plop it on the counter? I say you do this. I don't do this. But if you do this, do you think they take that 100,000 bucks and put a little red bow around it and put a little name tag on there? Jack's. It's Jack's. And they set it there in the box? You think it's waiting for you over there right now? No, U.S. News and World Report said that if you've got $1,000 there, about 220 bucks is sitting there for you. What do you think of that? If you don't like that idea, it's tough. You shouldn't have ever put it in the bank to begin with. Because what a good bank does is a good bank takes your money and they put feet to your money. And your money runs all over the nation or the world. Your money's out there making money. That's why you want that interest rate. How much will I make on my money? Don't you want to make a lot on your money? Sure you do. Well, that money's not going to sit in a little box and collect dust. It's out there working for you. So when you go to take the money out of the bank and you've got I've got my deposits up, it's 100,000 bucks. Sorry, sir, there's only 10,000 here for you. It's not all there. That's why U.S. News, Time, and Newsweek are doing these articles and dropping these little lines that even if there's a fix, there could be a panic. There could be a run on the bank, as it's termed. Why are we alive right now? Do you know, in the matter of, what is this, July? So, are we like, how many months are we away from the year 2000? 17 months? Something like this? 17 months. In 17 months, no doubt about it already, no matter what happens, or even if nothing happens, in 17 months, all of us would need to be prepared for an evangelistic explosion. We can go door to door and say, hey, I'm not a Mormon, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. And don't worry about what just happened at our banks yesterday. God loves you. What an opportunity. A lot of people are very, very skittish about this. Watch this. What's interesting, what the newspapers are telling us, you know who the people are who are the least equipped to handle the change? They listed three entities that are most ill-prepared. I don't know if this is true or not. I'm just telling you what I read. The DOD. You know who the DOD is? Yep. Department of Defense. The next one was the IRS. Yeah, you laugh now. The next one was the Social Security Administration. Watch this. Department of Defense. That's serious stuff. Most of it we don't even know about. But the IRS, we kind of chuckled a moment ago. Let those guys get it finally. It's a great deal. Boy, wait a minute. If the IRS ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Serious problems. And there's no distribution of government funds that are allocated to people. Now, there are people telling, and some of them are friends of mine, saying, and I agree with this, make sure you have a lot of food in your house. I think we should always make sure we have a lot of food in our house. That's wise. I mean, we live in earthquake land. We should have it anyway. Make sure you have enough water. We should have enough water. We live in earthquake land. Store up your ammunition and guns. For what? Listen, if someone knocks on my door, if my neighbor's hungry, I think he'd rather eat a loaf of bread than a round of 45 shells, you know? Besides, I'm a Christian. If somebody knocks on my door, now this is just between us. Don't let this get out any further than this. But I'm supposed to feed you. Even if it's my last baked bean I have, I'm supposed to give it to you. That's what my Bible says. Even if I don't have anything left, because I'm supposed to trust God to provide for me. I'm to serve you if it's to the point of my death. You're to serve me to the point if it's your death. That's the love of God among the brethren. But why do I need guns? And people are saying, well, everyone's going to know that you're a Christian and that you stored up food, so you need to keep them off. That's nuts. That's insane. Not to mention it's unbiblical. But isn't it amazing that you and I are talking about and needing to talk about these things because we have been brought into the world for such a time as this? 10 years ago, were you really thinking about the year 2000? Didn't it seem like a million years away? Now look, it's here. What a trip. Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons, you'll have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Well, be careful. It doesn't come like a thief in the night to some people. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. In other words, if a woman's pregnant and she's going through labor pains, something or someone's going to be born. But something will be born. It's coming. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. That's spiritually being spiritually dull or spiritually stupid to the things of God. Don't be spiritually dumb as others, but let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? Verse 9. Because God did not appoint us to wrath. That word wrath in Greek does not mean hell, by the way. That word wrath means indignation, judgment, or punishment. That means you're not going to be here for the 7-year tribulation period that's coming, as the Bible said. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Real quickly, and we'll be done because I know it's late. People, you and I are living in a time that Europe is to go online with the euro, you know, the euro bill, the euro coinage. Recently, they just stated an observation of theirs. We're not panicking about the year 2000 problem because we're going to implement a whole new currency anyway throughout the kingdom. Throughout the USE. Isn't that interesting? Did you happen to notice that on the McLaughlin group, you can watch those guys, they were talking about this union, and that the union that's taking place right now in Europe, the USE, headquartered in Brussels, that on the stroke of midnight, January 1st, year zero, the gross national product of the European, what used to be called the European Community Common Market, the United States of Europe, with a stroke of a clock, will go into power, and it will supersede the gross national product of Canada, of Japan, and of the United States combined. The euro will become king. Right now, you can pull out a dollar bill in almost any country in the world, and it's king. You got cash, you got US dollars, you've got power. There are some information investment groups that are right now moving in a very conservative manner over because they don't know what's going to happen with the dollar. Right now, man, we're refinancing our homes, aren't we? Things are down so low. We're making money. The market's breaking records. It's like, oh, wow. And you know, it's true. I mean, look at the statistics and look at what's happening. It's unemployment's down. The home purchases are up like all-time high since 84. Things are cranking. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, says the world. What's going to happen? I'm not a doomsdayer. Are you kidding? What I'm telling you this for is because we, above all people, ought to look up. Because Jesus says, when you see these things begin to happen, what? Look up, because your redemption draws near. It's wild. The Bible says, in the end, Europe would be the dominant power. And that's where it's going. The Bible says that during the reign of Europe, the king of the East will rear his head and invade the Middle East. And what's wonderful about that, you look it up later, it's absolutely amazing. The king of the East, it's the king of the rising sun. And you might say, well, what is that? Listen, all we know is they have an infantry of 200 million. That number was so great in earlier centuries that Bible scholars said it must mean demonic powers. That demons, because there's so many, the Bible says they're innumerable and all, demons must come out of the East and invade the Middle East. And it says that the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers in the Bible says that it would be dried up so they can come across in the invasion. Do you think a demon needs to dry up a river so he can get across? Well, that's just speculation. Well, the numbers are exactly accurately given in the Bible. I find it kind of interesting since 1973 that China has a boasted infantry of 200 million. And who's the big nation to watch? They're calling it, I just heard it recently on TV, the born-again Chinese. They weren't talking about spiritual activity. They're talking about the nation being revived and becoming a dominant power. Isn't that interesting? Ah, it's coincidence. Yeah, right. Start asking the question, why are you alive? Why now? We can bury our head in the sand like Dr. Walford was afraid of. Or we can pull it out of the sand and look around and say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Hot dog, here we go. This is awesome. I'm going to tell people about Christ. I'm going to tell as many men and women and boys and girls as I can. These aren't days to be bummed out. When your friends, when they go belly up financially, let's be there for them. Do you know what to tell them? Do you know how to lead someone to Christ? Give them the hope. People are going to be looking for hope. People are going to be wanting to put guns to their heads because they've lost their money. Man, let's get ready to be filled with the joy of the Lord and to get out there and say, hey man, God is our King. All these things that we're seeing written about in Scripture, that we might have hope. What a tremendous time we live in. Tomorrow morning we leave alive, we hope, to Russia. We've been going there. So many of you have been there. This is, I think, our 9th trip to Russia, and we'll go until the door's shut. And who would have thunk in our lifetime that that atheistic, communistic nation would have opened its doors to the presentation of the gospel and the founding of Christian churches that preach the gospel? Who would have thought such a thing at such a time as this? And we've done it. Hundreds of you, almost 600 of you have done it since 1990. Isn't that wild? Talk in Jerusalem, they're going to build a temple. There hasn't been a temple there in 2,000 years. And the Bible says that this man who rises up out of Europe and signs a contract with the nation of Israel and its neighbors will then go over to the temple and stand in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be the king of the world. Isn't that amazing? Coincidence. Yeah, well, don't tell the people in Jerusalem, they're getting ready to build a temple. Isn't that awesome? I could go on all day. I think you know that, but we won't. Let's pray. Lord, it's things like this that either A, drive us to absolute sheer joy, or B, scares us to death. And Paul said it there in chapter 5, verse 1. My brethren, concerning the times and the seasons, you'll have no need that I should write to you. Lord, those that are troubled by this, may they understand, first of all, that the Bible says that we are not to be ignorant concerning the prophetic thing. And secondly, maybe the Holy Spirit is telling them that if you came back in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, to supernaturally remove your church from the earth in the rapture, maybe they're afraid because they're not ready, and you're warning them. Has nothing to do with merit, my friend. It has nothing to do with being more holy than the guy next to you. It has to do with who you're trusting in. Are you trusting Jesus? That is to say, do you believe that when he died, not if, because he did do that, that's a fact, that when he died for you? Are you trusting in the fact that when he rose from the dead, and that's a fact, the Roman government recorded it, when he rose again from the dead, that he did that for you? He paid the debt of your life's sins and mine and all of humanity's that could have never been paid but through the blood of God. Your Creator that loves you, he's always loved you. When you thought no one else did, he never stopped. When the bottom fell out and you didn't know when the next morsel of bread was going to come from, he was trying to get your attention. And even now in the crisis you're in, he's with you. I know it's hard to see him, and sometimes it gets so dark you can scarcely see the tip of your nose. But he's closer than what your eyes can show you. He's never left you or forsaken you. It's just now, maybe this morning, it's time for you to say, Jesus, I acknowledge you. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In these last days, fill me with incredible knowledge of your word and of you and of your love. And use me for such a time as this. In Jesus' name. Amen.